to the scripture we began to look at this morning, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 1, Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And here's a very, very powerful statement. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. And here's the king's word, here's his command, Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. That is, bad morally and good morally, all kinds of people. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he looked very intently as he looked over all of the guests that were there, and he focused in on one man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many, many are called, but few are chosen. A subject this evening is the wedding garment. Let's ask God's blessing upon the service again. Lord, we have opened your word, and we've had read to us a glorious psalm, and now we've had read to us a portion from the New Testament. Words that came forth from the lips of our Savior, who often spoke in parables. We ask that you would give to us an understanding of these things that we have read. We bow to your word. We recognize that this is the word of the living God. And Lord, may we not be like the Jews who heard the servants of God. They listened to the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and his necessary sacrifice for sin was a message in which they had no interest. As they heard of the grace of God, of the covenant of mercy, of the necessity of salvation by grace, and of imputed righteousness, they had no desire to enter into any of these things. And therefore you dealt with them in very severe judgment. They neglected the God of salvation, and they would not believe on Him whom you sent, Father, into this world. Let us this evening, all of us, learn from the serious errors of these people in everlasting loving kindness. According to your redemptive purpose, you sent your Son. This is the Son of your love, your everlasting only begotten Son. One likened to yourself who robed his deity in human flesh. He came into this world. Though he was rejected by men, yet he was accepted by you, and you accepted his sacrifice for sin. Lord, give us grace that we would receive this blessed Savior, that we would believe him, and that we would rejoice in Christ and his finished work of redemption. May we not be like these people who were filled with self-righteousness. O God, empty us of any thoughts of spiritual self-worth. Empty us of any idea of salvation by works or by ceremony, by rituals, or by keeping any laws, be they man's laws or God's laws. That's not the way of salvation. Oh God, open our hearts. Teach us of Christ, the necessity of his sacrifice, the success of his sacrifice. And may we be brought to honor him, to believe him, who is the darling and blessed Son of God. Give to all of us the hearing ear and the believing heart. Do it, Lord, if you will, for your glory. And we'll give you thanksgiving for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in order to set the stage for this parable, I want to actually back up to the 21st chapter and then go forward. As we get to Matthew chapter 21, our Lord Jesus he's going into Jerusalem. He has already said to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. You remember back in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter had made that great declaration, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Savior said, flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but my Father which is in heaven revealed that to you. And there was a blessed declaration of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of God. But right after that, our Lord told His disciples, He said, I must needs go to Jerusalem. It's just a few days before this happened, before these words were spoken here in Matthew 22. He said, the Son of Man must needs go to Jerusalem. And there He'll suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests. And He'll be put to death, but He'll rise again on the third day. He also then said the virtually the identical thing to them in Matthew chapter 20. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer. I've got to die. Isn't it amazing that the disciples, though they listened to the Savior for 3 years, though they sat at His feet and learned tremendous amounts of knowledge from Him, yet they still didn't comprehend the necessity of His death. If I didn't know our own nature, it would baffle me. Because back there in Matthew chapter 16, when our Lord told them that He was going to Jerusalem to suffer, that's when Peter took Him aside and said, you can't go to Jerusalem. What is this talk about death? I don't want to hear that kind of talk anymore. And our Lord, He severely rebuked him. And it reminds us that even people who have been under the sound of the truth for years, they're still learning. These men, did they love the Savior? Well, sure they loved the Savior. All of them except for Judas. They loved the Master. They believed Him. They looked to Him. But they still had a lot of ignorance. They still had a lot of foolish ideas. And the Lord Jesus, though He rebuked Peter and the rest of the disciples, He bore patiently with their ignorance. In fact, back in Matthew 20, when He announced to them again He was going to Jerusalem, they went on walking toward Jerusalem, and they were grumbling about something, and He asked them, He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And you just want to say to these men, what in the world? You're walking with the Master, you're listening to Him, you're listening to His teaching, aren't you getting what He's saying? But I fear that oftentimes we don't get what He's saying. It is just a fact that all of the people of God, we're, when it comes to the spiritual things, we do have to be taught. We've got to be taught to the Spirit. We're slow learners, I guess you'd say, when it comes to spiritual things. Our Lord, He's on His way to Jerusalem. And of course, in Matthew chapter 21, it's Monday. And He makes His way into Jerusalem. This is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, when He enters in riding on a donkey into the city. You say, well, that's what they say, it's Sunday. Well, that's what religionists say, but this is not Palm Sunday. It's Monday. It's Monday. If you kind of look at things a little closer, you'll find out that He entered into Jerusalem on Monday. And a great number of people were there to escort Him into the city. After all, this is the time of Passover. There are three great feasts during the year, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that all the males, 12 years old and above, had to attend. And there were upwards, they say, Josephus says, 260,000 people came into Jerusalem at this time of year. This is the big one. This is the Passover feast instituted back in the book of Exodus. And our Lord Jesus, He is entering into Jerusalem because this is the time He's going to die. This is His, they call it the Passion Week. This is Monday. Tuesday's going to go into the temple and teach. And Wednesday, He's going to begin to set forth these parables, including the parable that I read to you from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And then Thursday, He's going to spend the day teaching His disciples. And He'll be with them all day Thursday and Thursday night, and then He's going to go into the garden, and there He's going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He's going to be arrested early Friday morning. He's going to be crucified Friday. This is the week of His death. This is a week that everything's been pointing to. You see, this is the event of all events. This is what God ordained from before the world began. And it's the reason He even made the world. He made this earth on which our Lord Jesus would be crucified. And He would redeem a people unto Himself. This is the event of all events. All eternity past looked to this event. And all eternity future looks back to this event. This is the most vital time in the history of mankind. God's Son, He's going to Jerusalem. And He's going to die outside the gates of the city. He's going to die He's going to be hung on a tree and He's going to die there in fulfillment of the Old Testament. So our Lord makes His way into Jerusalem, and as He makes His way into Jerusalem, people begin to say things like this. Look at verse 9 of chapter 21. The multitudes that went before and that followed, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Chapter 21, verse 9. "Hosanna, be propitious." That's the word, be merciful. Literally, oh, save us. Oh, deliver us. You say, well, that really sounds good. That sounds good. Well, He's the only one who can save us spiritually, but I'm fully persuaded these people still wanted an earthly salvation. They wanted a rescue from Rome. But that's what they were saying. Blessed is He, verse 9, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when He comes into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? See, those hosannas, they shouted Hosanna so loud that thundered throughout the city all the way to the temple. And there's some fellas in the temple, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel. They heard that. What is this Hosanna business? Be merciful, be propitious, deliver us. And the city is a, it like the city comes to life. Who is this? Look at that man riding on the back of that donkey. Look at all those thousands of people who have flocked around. Who is this? If they'd been listening, they would have known. But they didn't know Him. The religious leaders didn't know Him. They're the ones who read the Bible. They're the ones who studied the Scriptures. They're the ones who paid attention to all that the prophets wrote. Who is this? If they'd had any spiritual understanding, they would see that this is the one who's fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And Old Testament pictures and promises. Who is this? Well, it's the Son of God. Who is this? This is the Son of Man. The multitude said, verse 11, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He's the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then the next day, Tuesday, verse 12, he goes into the temple. And he proceeds to drive out everybody who sold and bought and all the money changers. He just drove them out. He said in verse 13, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And then all of a sudden here come the sick people to him. Look at verse 13. They said, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He healed them all. You know, there never was anybody who came to this great healer, the Lord Jesus. There was never anybody who came to him for healing that he turned away. He healed them all. Merciful. And then verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and they heard the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, be propitious, be merciful, deliver us, save us. They were sore displeased. They were upset. Why would you call on this man to save you? He's just a man. We know his mother and his daddy and his brothers and sisters. He didn't even go to any of our schools. He didn't go to our theological seminaries. He didn't sit at the feet of any of our rabbis. He's a self-taught fool. He's just a Galilean. He doesn't know anything. Sore displeased. And the Lord Jesus said to them, do you hear what these say? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And verse 17, he left them. You're talking about judgment. He left them. He left them. After all that they had listened to, after all they had heard, after all they had observed, after all the miracles that he performed, they still turned thumbs down on Jesus of Nazareth. And he just walks away and leaves them in their self-righteousness, in their religion, in their ritualism, in all their ceremonies. You keep your laws. You go on observing your Sabbath day. Here I am. I'm the Sabbath walking among you. I'm the one who gives rest to poor sinners. You go on observing your laws and observing your ceremonies. He left them. He left them. And he goes to Bethany. Spend a little time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Spend some time with folks who loved him, who believed him, who worshiped him, who needed him and needed his grace. You know where the Lord will be found? Among those who need him. Those who need him. But you see, most people are like those of Laodicea. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We'll need you. We'll need you. Well, in the morning, the next day, he goes to the city and he's hungry. He sees a fig tree. He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves. Fig trees are unique in the fact that even before the leaves come, the fruit begins to form, and then the leaf follows. But he sees a fig tree that's got lots of leaves, but has no figs on it. And he cursed it. Verse 19, he said, let no fruit grow on this, on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. You see, the fig tree is like the Jewish nation. After all he had done for them, after all he had taught them, after all the preaching, after God sending them all the prophets and the Word of God, all the Scripture, all the sacrifices, all the offerings, after all he did for them, there's no fruit. No fruit of the Spirit. There's no love for Christ Jesus. There's no joy in Him and who He is. There's no faith. There's no peace. He cursed the fig tree. Just like He cursed them. And He says in verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. He says that to His people. Now we get to verse 23, and then he comes to the temple again. And here are the enemies of the gospel. Oh, they're always wanting to spar with him verbally. They think they can handle him. They consider him to be untaught and unlettered, while they were greatly skilled in the Scriptures. And that which they were absolutely blind to was that the one who stood before them is God incarnate. He is the living Word, come down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And they dared to stand toe to toe with Him and think that they could match wits with Him. They're a bunch of fools. He's full of grace and full of wisdom and full of knowledge. And they wouldn't listen to what He had to say. Rather than shut their mouths and open their ears, they shut their ears and open their mouths. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, don't be rash with your mouth. To come into the house of God, let your words be few. God's in heaven, you're on earth. Shut your mouth and listen to God. Unfortunately, people won't do that. They won't listen to God. In our day, people won't listen to God. They grew up in Sunday school and they learned John 3:16. All of a sudden, they're theologians now. They know all there is to know. You can't teach them anything. Then alive, I wish I could find some people who would be willing to shut their mouths and open their ears. If God would open their ears, maybe they'd learn some. These guys are always mouthing off with the Lord Jesus. No wonder they never learned anything. They're busy talking. They loved the sound of their voices and they hated the sound of His voice. The voice of Him who can raise the dead. With His voice. God help us to listen to Him. So the issue arose about authority. Verse 23, when he was coming to the temple, Wednesday now, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. They said, by what authority, by what power do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this power? The issue is authority. Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you'll tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which these people would not submit to. The baptism of John, he says, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now, the baptism of John was a baptism in which people acknowledged their sinfulness, acknowledged they needed the grace of God, and confessed their own sinfulness and the need of the grace of God, believing the Lord in the waters of baptism. Well, these religious fools, they're not going to do that. But they were smart enough to know this. Verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, now if we shall say, well, it's from heaven, then he's going to say to us, well, why didn't you believe him? What was the message of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why didn't you believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, well, we just can't tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then he begins to set forth the first of three parables, which are generally identified as judgmental parables. The first one is the parable of two boys, two sons. Now each of these is intended to set before them, hidden from their understanding, of course, because he spoke in parables so that they really wouldn't get what he was saying. He told these stories in order to set before them and to set before us this evening that these people who professed to know God and who looked good outwardly to the outward eye, to the outward view, were within rotten to the core. And he's going to expose them. He says, verse 8, but what think ye? Can you imagine, here's all these chief priests and elders and scribes, all these religious big wheels, got their robes on, you know, if as today have their backward collars standing out from everybody else. And here they are, and he says, well, what do you think? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and he said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And then he asked him, whither of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, well, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you folks will. Here's all these religious leaders, teachers, preachers, rabbis, educators in the theology schools, the seminaries. And he says to them, I'm going to tell you something, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you will. Boy, you know that stung them. Oh. He said, well, the Lord, he needs to take a course on how to win friends and influence people, doesn't he? He's just telling the truth. We're not trying to win friends and influence people. We're trying to honor God. We're trying to glorify the Son of God. We're trying to be honest with people. You're no good, you're no good, and I'm no good. He's good. He's good. And what he says is the truth. There is no salvation except in Jesus Christ. You go ahead and try to keep your laws and keep your religious rituals and all of that sort of thing and go ahead and perish in your rebellion against God. But as for me, by the grace of God, God having opened my ears and opened my heart, I'm going to heed what He has to say and seek His will. Look what He says in verse 32. He said, John came to you in the way of righteousness. He didn't believe Him. But the publicans and the harlots believed Him. And ye, when you had seen it, you repented not afterward that you might believe Him. You heard John the Baptist preach. They did hear Him. They didn't hear Him in the temple because He didn't preach in the temple. They didn't hear Him in a synagogue because He didn't preach in a synagogue. He preached out in the wilderness. And even these religious folks said, we're going to go out there and listen. That's a powerful preacher out there is what we hear. And they went out, but they didn't believe what He was preaching. They didn't look to the Lamb of God. They had no interest in a Redeemer. Why, they had studied since they were in early Sunday school in Judaism. They had studied about Emmanuel coming. And Emmanuel was there, and John the Baptist said, He's here, He's here, He's come. They weren't interested. Our Lord looked them right in the eyes and said, let me tell you something. The publicans and the harlots going into the kingdom of God before you will. And then in verse 33, He gave another parable. The word another means another of the exact same kind. Same kind of parable. Same thing, the same theme. He is exposing these guys for their false religion. He said there was a certain householder. He planted a vineyard, he hedged it round about, he digged a wine press in it, he built the tower, he let it out to husbandmen, he went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. It's like in the Old Testament, the Lord sent His preachers, sent His prophets. And He has a right to expect fruit for their labor. But rather than receive those men and bow to the authority that God gave them and understand they were spokesmen for God, they rejected them and they killed them like Isaiah sawed him asunder. They killed another, stoned another. Verse 36, again He sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them likewise. Our Lord even accused these religious folks. He said, which of the prophets did your forefathers not kill? Verse 37, but last of all He sent unto them His Son, saying, they'll reverence My Son. God sent His Son. God sent all those prophets, all those preachers, all those sin offerings, all those sacrifices which could not put away sin, but pointed to the Lamb of God whose death would. God sent His Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come on, let's kill Him. Let's seize on His inheritance. And they caught Him. They cast Him out of the vineyard. They killed Him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will He do unto those husbandmen? And these religious leaders said, well, He'll miserably destroy those wicked men, and He'll let out His vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render Him the fruits in their seasons. They didn't even realize it was denouncing themselves. In verse 42, Jesus said unto them, and this is the passage Brandon read to us, did you never read in the Scripture? And that must have stung them, because they read the Scriptures every day. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone, the rock standing right in front of him. God sent him. Build all your hope upon him. He's the only solid foundation. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God's going to be taken from you. You've had all these privileges. It's going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You see, Israel is like that barren fig tree. Bore no fruit. God's going to take the gospel away from them, which he did. Send it to the Gentiles to fulfill God's eternal purpose of salvation. Verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Fall on him. Fall on him. But you won't fall on him. He'll fall on you. And grind you to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he was talking about them. And they would have laid hands on him to kill him then, but they feared the multitude, because the multitude took him for a prophet. That leads us into this, the third parable. And this, and I said this morning, it's all about honoring the king's son. That's what this parable is about. It's what the Jews refused to do. And I say the Jews as a whole. Now there was a remnant according to the election of grace who believed, whom God saved. But by and large, the nation of Israel, they had no desire to listen to Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him. They finally did kill him. But that was in the purpose of God. So he again spoke to them in parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He was going to honor his son. God's purpose from old eternity is one. Now, we don't read about the purposes of God, but the purpose of God is one. It's to exalt and honor His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that? It'll open up the whole Bible to you. God's all about honoring His Son. And there's scores of churches, and I'm using that word churches quite liberally. There are scores of churches in which even today, where Jesus Christ the Lord was not honored, He was not magnified, He was not glorified, His gospel wasn't preached, there's no word about substitution, nothing about His blood, nothing about His righteousness, only such talk as do good for others and all kind of stuff like that. They're not honoring the Son of God. Whatever we do in here, it must be this: honor God's Son. Otherwise, God needs shut this place down. Best thing that ever happened to these so-called churches around here is God just shut the doors. They're not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's some good people and they mean well. They're being lied to. They don't know who God is. They're being led to feel sorry for God. They're being led to feel sorry for the Lord Jesus. They don't see Him as the successful Savior, the Sovereign, who does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? They don't see Him that way. They see Him as needy. They see Him as frustrated. They see Him as defeated. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. God's all about honoring His Son. He must have the preeminence, and He does have the preeminence in all the Word of God. So, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The marriage is, first of all, his deity to humanity. There's the marriage. There's the union. You see, these people, they should have been celebrating. They should have been filled with jubilation that God has come down here. He has wed Himself to humanity. That He's made Himself the God-man. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And believe that. It's about honoring Him. It's about the marriage of deity with humanity. And the marriage of this God-man to a group of people that God gave Him before the world began. God put us in Christ Jesus. He joined us in union. We're one with Him. That's a union that will never be dissolved. There should be joy and celebration. God has joined Himself to humanity and He's taken unto Himself a people that He loves with an everlasting love. And He saves them by His blood and by His grace. Oh, that ought to make people happy. No, not these folks. Not these folks. Verse 3, He sent forth His servants to call them. They were bidden to the web, come and rejoice. Come to the gospel feast. But they wouldn't come. Our Lord said in John 5:40, and ye will not come to Me that you might have life. So He sent other servants. Verse 4, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I've prepared My dinner. Watch it. My oxen, My fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. The oxen and the fatlings were killed in the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now that's done with. Now the Savior has come. Now the Passover Lamb is here. And He's going to give His life. And as a result of the grace of God and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, there's a grand and glorious gospel feast. And don't bring a thing to it. Because the King has provided everything. Well, I need to bring a covered dish to this feast. My grandma's recipe, I'm going to bring that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. The King has provided for everything. And you see, this is the salvation that the natural man just can't stomach. And it's all of grace. And all of God. Everything's ready. Come to the marriage. Come and celebrate. Come and rejoice. Come and feast. It's a feast of, as Isaiah says, fat things. Verse 5. But they made light of it. They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise, other things. The King said, honor My son. Well, I just don't have time. I got some work I got to do. But here's the summons of the King. Honor My son. Well, I'm just too busy. Too busy. Too busy to listen to the edict of the King. The King says, honor My son. Well, I got a lot of irons in the fire. You know? I'm sure the King will understand. King's going to deal with you. Verse 6. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the King heard thereof, he was mad. He sent forth his armies. He destroyed those murderers. He burned up their city. That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. A few short years from when this took place, about 40 years later, in 70 A.D., Roman general Titus came in, and he tore Jerusalem all to pieces. There wasn't even one stone left standing upon another stone. And hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered. And he tells his servants, the wedding is ready. The wedding is ready. But they which were bidden weren't worthy. They're unworthy of this gospel feast. They'd rather pull their self-righteous robes that are rags tightly to them, to their, themselves, rather than say, take this from me and give me the righteousness of Christ. They're not worthy of this. So go ye, verse 9, go ye therefore into thy highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them come to the marriage. And so, those servants went out. They went out into the highways. They gathered together all as many as they found, both good, both bad and good, morally bad and morally good. And the wedding was furnished. You see, the unbelief of some in no way affects the purpose of God. The wedding's going to be furnished. Now, you may not be there. You may not join in the celebration. You may not have a part in the festivities. You may not feast at the banquet of mercy, the banquet of grace. But some will. Some will. Now, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who stood out from everybody else because he didn't have on a wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how'd you come in here not having a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. Speechless. Literally, the word is muzzled. He just couldn't say anything. What are you going to say before the king? Why didn't you hear my gospel? Why wouldn't you honor my son? Didn't I send you a Bible? Yes. Didn't I send you a preacher? Yes. Weren't there others around you who were listening and believing? Yes. Well, how dare you come before me without a wedding garment? What are you going to say? When you stand before a holy God, you'll be muzzled. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happened to all those Jewish leaders. Cast out of God's sight. But the wedding was furnished with people who believed. And verse 14 tells us the reason that they believed. Many are called. A lot of people are called. General call of the gospel. But few are chosen. And this is what our Lord Jesus does. He goes back to the very origin of our salvation. Here's the reason why some people believe. Here's the reason why some people love to hear the grace of God. Here's the reason why some people are delighted with the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Because they were chosen. They were chosen. And I tell you, if you believe tonight, you believe this glorious gospel of Christ, and you come to the gospel table and you feast and you eat, and it's so satisfying to you, so refreshing, and you can celebrate, and you're just filled with jubilation. The fact that Christ joined Himself to our nature, and that He would choose you unto salvation, and that you would believe this wonderful gospel. The reason is to be traced to God's sovereign grace. That's it. I don't care what anybody else says. Let them fuss and yell and scream and argue. I know better. And anybody who's been saved by the grace of God, they know better than to think that we had something to do with this. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Bless His holy name. Thankful He didn't pass us by with His grace. Well, let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your free and sovereign grace. The only difference between us and those who perish in hell is the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We owe everything to You, O Lord. The gospel feast is of Your preparation. The garment that we wear, the garment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, is the robe that You gave us. The robe that He merited and established for us by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. We're nothing without Him. But in Him we have all things. In Him we have a seat at the table. In Him we feast on the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. And our hearts are filled with joy and jubilation. We celebrate the union of divinity with humanity. Jesus Christ, the God of glory, joined Himself to our flesh. And He's joined Himself to a people more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. A people chosen unto salvation in grace. A people who are loved of the Lord, redeemed by blood, washed in that blood, and robed in the garments of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for saving us, for redeeming us. We give You the glory and the praise and the honor. Thank You for the day we've had of worship. For Jesus' sake, we thank You.